turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is number 104, and it is going to be a message that I delivered to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, on the second part of a three-part series that I'm doing on the Incarnation and the reasons for the Incarnation. First of all, I want to apologize if the voice quality of this is not so good. I am fighting some kind of head cold or nasal congestion thing, so if I sound a little nasally, it's because I am. But hopefully, nonetheless, this will be a good show for you. But before we actually listen to that, I want to direct you to a little bit of announcements. First of all, make sure that you're a registered user of the website. This enables you to give feedback to each of the episodes. I encourage you to provide feedback. That helps me to know what shows are good, what shows are not so good, which ones I need to improve, and how to improve those things. So be sure that you are providing feedback to the episodes. I appreciate you doing that. It also enables you to be able to be updated on a regular basis through email anytime that there is a change to the website. This helps you to maximize your time, and so you don't have to check back regularly. You can just check when there's a new update, and so make sure that you're a registered user. Second of all, visit our affiliates. We have several affiliates on the Legacy Podcast, and the reason I've chosen these is because they have some important aspect that we talk about with the Legacy Podcast that we're dealing with. And so the two ups for today, first one is Gurney's. The reason I like Gurney's is because I, of course, advocate for people to raise their own food and to maximize their growing capacity. And Gurney's is a great resource for that because they have a wide selection, probably one of the widest selections of online order gardening catalog type companies. And they have both heirlooms as well as regular varieties, and they have bushes and trees and shrubs and all these kinds of things that you can order for them. I've ordered several of them. They've got a money-back guarantee, so if something dies, you can return it, and they will replace it, and all that is good. Plus, they're really expensive, and they've got excellent discounts. You can see there's a discount coupon on the website, but there's also others online if you wanted to check on those. But make sure if you're going through to order something from Gurney's, as well as any of the other affiliates, that you actually go through the website. This enables me to get a little bit of commission on any order that you make. So check out Gurney's. Second of all, check out 48 Days. 48 Days is the work of Dan Miller, and it's his organization where the focus of it is to help people get into the job situation that they were meant to be in, whether it be a self-employment situation or a business, or whether it be an employment situation where you can work for a company and be maximizing your strengths and minimizing your weaknesses in that particular job. And so he has all kinds of workbooks to help you work through that to find out what your gifts and talents are, what areas of interest you have. And a couple of them that I would recommend, he has No More Mondays, which is a book that kind of combines two other books of his earlier books, which was 48 Days to the Work You Love and 48 Days to Creative Income. And both of those, one with regards to creative income being a self-employment type situation, and the other one being more of an employment situation. And so if you are considering trying to start your own business, or you're considering a job change, something like that, make sure you order those books and any others that he has on there. He's got a forum and community that you can be a part of, and he's got a podcast you can listen to. All of those are excellent resources for you in making those transitions. So those are the two affiliates. And then I want to encourage you to make sure that you're following us and telling your friends and family about us on all the various social media. We got Facebook and YouTube and Twitter. And that way you can continue to spread the word about the Legacy Podcast. I appreciate those of you who are doing that. And then also, if you like the show and you want to support the show, the best way to do that is become a Legacy Partner. Starting today and continuing through the end of the year, I am doing a discount. And that discount is going to be for $10, you can become a Legacy Partner. Trying to get last few minutes in, or last few partners in before the end of the year, and considering it Christmas, I'm discounting that. So if you sign up to be a legacy partner, it's only $10, and that will carry you through for the end of the year, and you'll be able to access all the resources on there. I'm hoping to get some more on there, and depending on how many people I get signed up, I might be able to access some different ones. So $10 to become a legacy partner, that's supporting the show at like pennies on the pennies for each episode. So I appreciate you doing that. Consider becoming a legacy partner. With that, that takes care of the introductory segment. So now let's go ahead and listen to the main topic for today, which is a message regarding two reasons for the incarnation.
They always land right side up, so it didn't hurt it. You know, it came right back, and you know, so it doesn't learn its lesson. But my dog gets away with a lot more. I like dogs. I wish, though, sometimes that I would be able to communicate with a dog. You know, one of the interesting things is trying to figure out what a dog is trying to say. Now, most of the time, it's probably not trying to say anything. It's just looking at us, begging for food or something. But especially, you know, when a dog looks at you and goes, you know, you're wondering, what in the world is this thing trying to do, you know? And it comes up and, you know, licks you or whatever, and that's just trying to show affection or something. But imagine for a moment that your dog was sick. In fact, not only your dog was sick, but all the dogs across our land were sick. And the only way that you were going to be able to save your dog, because it was about to die, it was so sick, it was about to die. And your dog, along with all the other dogs across the land, were that sick. And the only way that they were going to be healed is if you became a dog. And when you became a dog, you were able to then find out some kind of cure for them and cure the dog. Would you do it? Would you give up your life that you currently have? The kind of relationships that you have, maybe with your spouse or maybe with your children, being able to communicate with them, being able to be intimate with them, being able to learn the things that you're able to learn, be able to communicate, be able to think the way you think, so that you can humble yourself and become a dog. Would you do it?
Nope.
Yeah, I probably wouldn't either. Well, that is exactly, only to a smaller scale, what the Lord did. You see, Jesus had perfect fellowship with the Father. Jesus was one. He was so in relationship with the Father, he needed nothing else. Sometimes we think in our own culture, you know, well, God needed this, or God needed that, or, you know, God doesn't need anything. He was perfectly united in his relationship with Jesus, and yet Jesus knew that we were on death's door. He knew that in order for him to heal us, in order for him to come and to be our Savior, he needed to become man. And so he gave up all that so that he might become man. Well, we ask ourselves, why would he do such a thing? Well, what is there in him becoming man that makes it what it is? Why is he able, by becoming man, to do what he did and so save us? Well, that's really been the topic of this Advent season's messages. We started last week, if you recall, we looked at two of the reasons why the incarnation came to pass, and that was to reveal God to us and to be an example for us. And we're going to look at two more today. And the first one of those is this. The incarnation occurred to provide an effective sacrifice for sin. To provide an effective sacrifice for sin. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, the one that we read earlier today. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. In verse 1 it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Did you catch the wording there? It says it can never bring those into perfection. There was no sacrifice that was made by the animals, the goats, the pigs. Well, they didn't sacrifice pigs. The goats, the calves, whatever it was. There was no sacrifice that was sufficient enough. It could never do the job. It was only a shadow, it says. Of course, every time I think of a shadow, I think of Peter Pan. Remember Peter Pan chasing after his shadow and trying to catch his shadow, and then shadow got away and he had to sew it back onto the bottom of his feet. Remember that whole story, right? Well, the shadow is just that. It's a shadow. It's not the real thing. And so the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, they weren't the real thing. They were not what was necessary. They were only a shadow, it says. And then verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. In other words, if they had been good enough, if they had been sufficient enough, if they had been a good enough sacrifice to fulfill what they were designed to do, they wouldn't have had to have been repeated time after time after time. And we see them being repeated yearly, and not only yearly, but the offering being made every time that there was a sin. There were peace offerings and trespass offerings and all different kinds of offerings that were made on a regular basis. And all of those called for another sacrifice that would be sufficient, that would be complete. So verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. On the Day of Atonement, when they would go in, they would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. On the Day of Atonement, they'd sprinkle the blood upon the offering, upon the altar. And they'd have to come back the next year and do the same thing over and over again. As a reminder that the sacrifices that they were making were not sufficient. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now why is it that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins of man? Because they were blood of bulls and goats. It was not the blood of man. There was a need for there to be a sacrifice of man. But God, out of his goodness, did not sacrifice our own lives. He did not say, well, you have to kill each other off and then everything will be fine. Man does that on his own. Verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Verse 6. And the burnt offerings and the sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And then the writer of Hebrews then interprets these verses in verses 8 and 9, explaining the whole concept behind that. And then verse 10 he says, But by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see that there was a need for a very specific and particular sacrifice necessary to redeem God's people, to redeem us from our sins. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. In chapter 9, verse 12 of Hebrews, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 26 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. So Christ was offering once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You see the picture over and over again in those chapters in Hebrews, as well as other places in the scriptures. We see this concept that there was a need for a perfect and complete sacrifice that would be sufficient, that wouldn't need to be done daily or wouldn't need to be done year after year. It would be a once for all sacrifice. They would do the job that needs to be done to redeem God's people. You see, there's no good in substitutions. I remember a time when we were first married. Joanna and I, we hadn't been married very long. And Joanna's always been very thrifty in grocery shopping and very thrifty at buying items so that we can save money. And she's always a really good cook. But she made a mistake one time of trying to substitute imitation cheese for real cheese. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have ever tried imitation cheese. I don't know what the stuff's made out of, but it's not edible. And she made this dish that was this casserole dish with imitation cheese and cornflakes. And there was some other items in there, too. I don't remember what it was. You can ask her what it was. But you mix this stuff together, and cat food looked better than this. And cat food smelled better than this. And cat food stinks. I mean, this was horrendous stuff. You see, there is nothing like the real thing, is there? As much as we would try to substitute a sacrifice for our sins, there is nothing that can be substituted except the one perfect sacrifice that was prepared by God. And so Jesus had to come in the flesh. Why? Because he had to be man, so that through man he could sacrifice himself, and the blood of man could then wash away the sins of man. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for atonement. So God sent us a perfect sacrifice. Jesus came in the flesh so that we might have the appropriate sacrifice for our sins. As a result, we can with gratitude serve and worship the Lord during Christmas and all year round as we are reminded of the great incarnation, the effects of that incarnation in our salvation. So that's another reason why we're able to rejoice in the incarnation of the Lord, and that is that he provides us with an effective sacrifice for sin. But here's another one. The incarnation occurred to be able to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Now, this one's going to get a little bit more difficult for us to follow, a little bit more technical, and you're going to have to either really listen carefully or take some notes or get your fingers working, because we're going to look at several different Old Testament scriptures as well as some New Testament scriptures. And we're also going to look at those famous or infamous chronologies in Luke and Matthew. And, you know, those are those parts where we start to read through the Bible and we get to the chronology and we think, I think I'll skip a couple of chapters, right? And we wonder why in the world they're there. They're there for a purpose. And we're going to look at one of those reasons this morning. And so we can see here that the incarnation occurred to be able to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Now, what was the Davidic covenant? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says this, beginning in verse 12. And he's speaking to David here. This is the Lord speaking to David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, that is a term in the scriptures, euphemism for dying. When you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. That means progeny. That means your children. I will set up a line after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so there's a couple of things there. Note, first of all, that this descendant of David is to come from him. It is to be one of his descendants. But secondly, it is to be, he is to be seated on his throne. So he is to be a king. But thirdly, he is to be a king forever. Now keep those in mind. Psalm chapter 89, verse 35 says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Has the sun gone down? I mean, not like, I mean, it goes down every day. Really, it doesn't go down. That's just euphemism. We use that. We rotate and the sun stays where it is. But has the sun ever diminished? Not as far as we know, right? I mean, it's never gone away. Well, his point is that that's the way the throne of David is going to be. It's going to be an eternal, perpetual throne. Psalm 132, verse 11 says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. So time and time again, David is promised your line is going to be on the throne forever. That's a pretty hefty promise. Every ruler, can you imagine if... I don't want to get too political here, but God forbid the Lord comes to one of our presidents and says, I'm going to make you president, dictator of the United States forever. That'd be
course, we'd vote him out, try to anyway, but...
So, the problem arises, though, with David's covenant with his children. It doesn't take long for this promise of the covenant to be in jeopardy. And so, the line of David then begins with Solomon. And we know Solomon was the, you know, the child with Absalom, or not with Absalom, with Bathsheba. And he was to be the heir. He's the one who builds the house for God and the temple. And then later in his life, of course, he gets persuaded by all of his many wives and concubines and goes astray and starts worshiping false gods. And his son after that, so this would be David's grandson, was Rehoboam. And in the days of Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided between the north and the south. And Jeroboam was in the north and Rehoboam was in the south. So already we see this problem, right? We see this line of David already beginning to crumble, and the throne and the rule is already beginning to see some problems. But it gets worse, because we get Jeconiah's curse. Now some of you are thinking, Jeconiah, who in the world? This is one of those lost kings somewhere back there in the Kings and the Chronicles, and Jeconiah, who in the world? Well, this is really important. And we look at these chronology and these kings and these events, and we sometimes gloss over them and think this is no big deal, but this is a big deal. Listen to this. Jeconiah was also known as Jehoiakim, or Coniah. He was the next of the last king of Judah. So this is the second to last king of Judah. And he reigned before Zedekiah. Zedekiah, of course, would then be the last king of Judah. And he began to reign when he was 18 years old. He only reigned for 3 months. Not a very long rule. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 8 and 9, it says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, tragically, there were 22 kings in Judah. Only 8 of them did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And even that, some of them were a little bit sketchy. And God was being gracious when he said they did good in the eyes of the Lord. And so, the vast majority of David's line was corrupt, evil, wasn't worthy of rule. And here we have Jeconiah, who did, it says, what was evil in the sight. Did I say evil or good? Evil. Okay, yeah. Evil in the sight of the Lord. And then Jeremiah 22, verses 24 through 30, it says this: the Lord pronounced a curse on Jeconiah and his descendants, declaring them ineligible to sit upon the throne of David. So it says this: as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck it off. It's pretty harsh language. So God says, even though Jeconiah would be the ring that promises me the reign, I would pluck it off. He's obviously angry with Jeconiah here. Verse 25, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out? He has his descendants, and cast into the land which they do not know. O earth, earth, earth. By the way, when something's repeated like that in the scriptures, earth, 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 or we see in Isaiah 6 where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Most of the time, God repeats things twice. He calls Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Sometimes he repeats things three times. And when he repeats something three times, that's a significant deal. He only does it a few times. And this is one of those. He says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this down, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Okay, so we've got this problem. God has promised to David. He says, David, in your line, someone is going to rule forever. And on the line of David, you are going to be a monarch dynasty forever. But now we get to Jeconiah. And God says to Jeconiah, Your descendants will be dethroned. No more of your line is ever going to sit on the throne again. You're it. You're the last one. And then we get to Zedekiah, who took reign after Coniah. Zedekiah took the reign from Jeconiah, and he was the last king of Judah, and he reigned for 11 years. And when he rebelled against the king of Babylon, the Chaldean army pursued him, overtook him. And in Jeremiah 52, verse 8, it says, "But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All of his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah." Well, now we've got an even worse problem. Not only did God command that Jeconiah's children were not to reign on the throne, now they're all killed off. Now what do we got? How in the world is God going to fulfill his promise? How in the world is he going to make somebody rule and reign on the throne of David forever? Well, since these things are true, how is he going to raise up the Messiah? The Messiah is supposed to come from David, right? Does Israel have an earthly candidate that's going to be possible? Or is God going to have to make his own candidate? Well, you know the story. God makes his own candidate. Here's the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to highlight a few of the names here. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And Jesse begot David." That's where we started, right? "The king David begot Solomon. And then Solomon begot Rehoboam." And then skip down to verse 11. "Josiah begot Jeconiah." So now we see this direct line, right? From David down through Rehoboam all the way down to Jeconiah. And then in verse 16 it says, "And Jacob begot Joseph." But isn't it interesting how he says this? "Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So Joseph, the husband of Mary, was from the line of David through Jeconiah. Shouldn't he rule and reign? He can't, according to the promise of God. According to the curse of God, Joseph's son couldn't reign. Some people have argued, well, why couldn't this Jesus be the natural biological child of Mary and Joseph? Couldn't be. Or God would have negated his promises. God would have changed the curse that he gave to Jeconiah. And so he couldn't. He had to somehow overcome that Joseph was in the line of Jeconiah. So how does he do that? Well, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, we see another list of descendants from David. And this list, most scholars believe, was through Mary's line, even though it brings about through Joseph again. But you'll see here in a minute how this works out. Now Jesus himself, it says in verse 23, began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now why do you think the words say, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph"? Because most people thought he was the son of Joseph. In fact, if you go to the scholars and the scribes of the day, didn't they ask, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? And aren't these his brothers and sisters here with us?" They thought he was Joseph's son. But of course, what does the scripture say? He wasn't really Joseph's son biologically, was he? So as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Well, isn't that interesting? And so through Mary, we see him going through a different line than we see him going through with Joseph. And then skip down to verse 31 in the genealogy, chapter 3, verse 31. Says he is the son of Matthiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon." And so Solomon was a child of David, but so was Nathan. Now Solomon was the heir apparent. He was the one who was supposed to take over the throne, and he did take over the throne. Nathan was just the prince, duke or whatever in royalty names they would have had him, right? But it was through that line that Mary came to be. So Mary's line was not cursed. So that is why God is able to impregnate through the Holy Spirit Mary, avoid the curse on Jeconiah, be the father of the Messiah, and fulfill all of his promises. Isn't that amazing? That God was able to do that. Now, you thought those genealogy records were in there just so us, we'd stumble on names. That's not the case, is it? So there was a need for a king who would arise, who would be of the line of David, who was not under the curse of Jeconiah, and who would reign forever. There's only one possible candidate who could do that. And that was Jesus. You see, the Jews today are still looking for a Messiah. Not going to happen unless they turn to Jesus. Jesus, in coming to the flesh by a virgin birth through Mary, fulfilled all three of these requirements. And so we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." You see, he fulfills completely and perfectly the covenant that God made with David. He is the throne. He is the one who is to rule and reign on the throne forever. And I brought with me an illustration here, if I can get them out of my pocket. I've got 10 pennies somewhere in here. And what do you think the chances are, if I were to take all these 10 pennies, throw them down there on the carpet, that all of them would come up heads? Think I could do that? I think the chances of me doing that would be very, very slim. In fact, I could probably throw these down 1,000 times and they would never all come up heads. That's the probability of that happening. Well, the Bible says that there were over 400 prophecies, direct prophecies, that Christ fulfilled. Now, what are the chances of one man fulfilling all 400 of those prophecies? It's impossible. That's why the scriptures say, with man, it's impossible, but all things are possible with God. And that's the confidence that we have in him. We have the confidence that he fulfills his promises. What would have been the likelihood that David, through Jeconiah, would have said, we've got a problem now. How is man going to fix this? You see, man can't fix the problems of man. Only God can fix the problems of man. And so God was able to fulfill the promises and fix the problems of man here in this case, as he does in everything. Jesus is king. He rules and reigns now from heaven on the throne of David, and he is ruling and reigning forever. The Lord fulfills his word. We are not still waiting for the descendants of David to come on the scene that would be able to fulfill the promises in the covenant with David. He's done that. He did that through Christ. So as we take part in the activities around this time of year, don't forget that God has fulfilled his promises. Jesus rules and reigns today as the promised king who was to come in the line of David. Further, we can look forward to another coming, it says, where Jesus will not come as the sacrificial lamb anymore, but he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will bring justice and judgment about. You know, we think about this horrible incident in Connecticut, and we think the tragedy is that, and we wonder in ourselves, how in the world is there justice in this world? Well, there's not now. But one day the king's coming back. And when the king comes back, there will be justice and there will be mercy. Those of us who placed our faith in him, we will receive mercy. Those who have not placed our faith in him will receive justice. Either way, God is faithful. I don't know about you, but that brings me great hope. So here's three things that we can do. Real practical. Number one, be thankful. Be thankful that he has fulfilled his promises. Be thankful that he is the covenant keeper. Be thankful that he has fulfilled all that he says to do, that he has brought about the perfect, complete sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice. No longer do we need to make any sacrifices. He's done that. He has completed that in Christ. And then trust in his promises and in his work. Are you trusting in that one sacrifice? Or are you still trying to somehow make sacrifices in your life that might meet up to God's standard? Can't do it. All we can do is trust in his sacrifice and be thankful for it. And then finally, remember the reason for the season. The reason for the season is to celebrate the incarnation, to celebrate what he has done by coming as man. Just as difficult it would be for us to give up our lives and the pleasures that we have in this life and to become a dog, it was even worse for Jesus to give up his relationship with the Father and the unity he had with him to become man. Yet he did that for us.
And it's not without cost, for there's many.
And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?
Start crying for our nation and bow and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?